right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Judges, chapter number 7, if we could. Judges chapter number 7. In 1799, Conrad Reed discovered a 17-pound rock while fishing in Little Metal Creek. Not knowing what it was made of, his family used it as a doorstop for 3 years. In 1802, his father, John Reed, took it to a jeweler who identified it as a lump of gold worth $3,600, and that was a mega amount of money in those days. That lump of gold, which was used as a doorstop for 3 years in North Carolina, actually was one of the biggest gold nuggets ever found east of the Rockies. However, there's a lesson here. You know, until that nugget, if you will, its composite was determined, its value was unknown. Even so, until the composition of our faith is determined, its strength is unknown. And God allows trials in our lives not to hurt us, but to strengthen and prove us. Well, tonight as we continue our look at the life of the Old Testament judge Gideon, we see a man whom God has been working to build his faith, right? He was a bit weak on faith, but God saw his potential and began to work on building it. But tonight, God's going to refine that faith through a major upheaval in the overall game plan to oust the Midianites. And part of God's refining process of our faith is what we might call the testing process, which will prove whether our faith is real or needs to be remade. We'll start in verse 1 and go through just verse 8 tonight in our study. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall go, this shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water that with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by that himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley." Tonight we're going to look at our passage a little bit closer as we're talking about the life of Gideon. This is part 4, and we're going to see a test of faith, a test of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night and this opportunity to again open up the Word of God. That I pray that it would reveal some key nuggets of truth that may be helpful to us as we live out our lives by faith and take steps of faith direct that are under your direction. I pray that you would guide us now as we study this passage about Gideon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Lord works to grow faith within each of us, part of the process of faith growth will include a testing of faith, a testing, a trying of faith, if you will. It's God's way of determining the legitimacy and the purity of our faith. Faith that is real will withstand the test. It will pass it with flying colors, if you will. Faith that is faulty or false will burn away when the heat comes or when the test is administrated. And as a result, we'll just simply need to be, again, remade. First, Peter chapter 1 verse 7, it mentions the testing or the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see that it is a common thing for God's people to have their faith tested, to see what's really there, to burn off any impurities that may be there and purify us into a people that that God is desiring out of us. You know, I think of Job when he said, you know, when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. And this process is what makes the Christian into the person, again, that shines like gold for God. I think of George Mueller. I've referenced him a number of times. If you ever get a chance to read about him and his prayer life, it is quite astounding. It's for a man to pray in as much as he did without ever telling anybody of his need. Speaks of the great power of God and the great faith that he had, because so many times his faith was put to the fires. It came down to the wire multiple times. In fact, for a number of years it went that way. And time after time after time, God came through for Mr. Mueller. Of course, he lived caring for a multitude of orphan people. He pastored a church and he had a scripture publishing ministry all financed and taken care of through prayer and faith. But he made this statement. He said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hand as evidences of his love and care for us, and developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. So a very critical part of this faith growth process is the testing part. You know, some of you are engineers and you work on products, and before you ever sell a product, don't you test it? Sometimes you wonder at some of those companies, I don't know, but they test them. You know, it's like, is this going to actually work? Yeah, I've worked for a couple manufacturing companies and all the things that they have to go and all the testing and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I had one company I worked for. They didn't test as well, and they had so many problems with a product. And they were trying to get it out the door too fast. In fact, they had a few products like that. And it just didn't go well. You know, that's what God's doing. He's building something. He's engineering faith in you and I, but he's got to test it to make sure it works within our lives, to see if we'll actually hold on by faith. The idea of what God can do through someone when they exercise faith is exciting, but the tests of faith reveal much about the depth of our trust in him, actually. How deep does this go? Sometimes we step out by faith, believing we have been led of God, anticipating God's best to meet us, only to find ourselves wondering why the bottom has suddenly fallen out. You know, this wasn't what I was expecting. You know, I heard about those stories of faith and people taking steps of faith and, oh, look what God did. But sometimes what's forgotten to be mentioned are when things don't go right. Those times when the bottom falls out and we're sitting there wondering, what just happened here? I thought God was going to bless. It's not that he isn't going to bless, but he may be in the very essence of trying to build our faith through those things. Again, sometimes that bottom falls out. I know of a church out west. Years ago, they were building a brand new auditorium. Their church was growing and doing quite well. And about halfway through the project, the general contractor went bankrupt and fled the state, taking the blueprints of the building with them. As a result of that, the bank that they were getting the loan from, because it was contingent on the church using that contractor, said that we can no longer finance that building. So they have a building that's half erected. You talk about a blow to your faith, right? You sit there, what in the world are you supposed to do then? Talk about the bottom falling out. Say, what happened? From what I understand the story, there was a pew salesman that had come in, and And sometimes those pew salesmen have these little miniature pews. Maybe you've seen them before as a sample. They took that pew and they put it right in the smack dab middle of that unfinished building. And they said, whoever would like to go by and just would take time and pray and write your name down when you were prayed there and that God would help us finish this building, so many words. They said that after some time, of course, people had been doing that, and that the sheets were stained with tears from people praying. Would you know that God began to help them raise the money to pay for that building? Would you know that the police helped them recover the blueprints? Would you know that they would continue to build that facility? The pastor and the people would be the general contractors, and they got it erected. And God grew that ministry from that point on. But you talk about sometimes when you take those steps of faith, you sit there, you're expecting the next step, and then it's like, what happened to it? Well, sometimes those are the very things that you have to endure and go through, because God wants to see if you and I really mean business in stepping out by faith, or if things just don't go perfectly at once. You know, are we going to stop and pull back and say, oh, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, that doesn't speak well of our faith if we've got that kind of mentality. The minute the bottom falls out, we just give up on what God's done or God's leading us to do. Sometimes, again, when we launch out, God wants to prove us. Do we give up or bail on God, or do we keep going? Understanding that if the Lord has led us, then nothing has changed. And if we give up on Him, then we're the ones that gave up. He hasn't. Gideon knows God has led him, and so far has seen evidences of that leading. But in our text, the bottom is going to fall out, as God's going to completely whittle down Gideon's army. And today we'll see how Gideon responds, as it is admonition to us and how we should respond when there's a test of our faith. First off, we see what I call the disrupted plans. Now at the end of Judges 6, we saw in verse number 34 or 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So we got this massive army that God's allowed to collect there in the valley of Jezreel. All right? But God's going to be stepping in here, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So there was this massive army that began to at least collect on Gideon's side. Now, it wasn't as big as the Midianite army, but you know, hey, it's going to be about 32,000 men. All right, that's a good start. You know, 32,000 men. I don't know. We know that the Midianites were like the sand of the sea. There was such a number, probably well over 100,000. But hey, 32,000 gives us a little bit of a chance here, right? At least things looked like they were going in the right direction. I mean, people were coming together. God had assembled these things. You know, it looked like everything was going in the right direction. And they rose up and they encamped right by where the Midianites were, verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the hosts of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So they've gotten this army of 32,000 right there, and they're overlooking where this army of Midianites are. But before things go any further, God speaks up to Gideon. And God's going to throw a real, what we might think as a monkey wrench into the whole thing. He's going to disrupt the plans a bit. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with here are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now they're probably still outnumbered 4-1 or something like that. But God's saying this is too many. And he gives the reason why. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. In God's view, the army was much too large and would give the Jews a wrong impression should they win. If God let them beat the Midianites, they would have boasted in their own strength. They would have deduced in their own minds, oh, we did it. We did it. We are the ones that outsmarted the Midianites, and we're the ones that were stronger and braver and all these other things. It was us. God knew that was a very real possibility in the minds and hearts of these people. They would take credit for what God would do. Or they would give credit to those idols that they had been worshiping. And God didn't want that. It would just send them back to their idolatry and back to the problems that they had been dealing with. And God didn't want that. God wanted to be very, very clear to the Jews whose hand it would be that would be responsible for their deliverance. And as a result, they would stick close to God and realize how much they needed Him and are dependent upon Him. And sometimes God makes sure that the odds are so bad for us that it's very obvious to our hearts and our minds and anybody else that's involved, it's God that's got to do this. And it's God that's got to work, because we couldn't have engineered that ourselves. And sometimes in life, God disrupts our plans because He's not wanting us to go in a certain direction or develop a mentality that ultimately would be harmful to His plan and us. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, and sometimes those disrupted plans get us off a pathway of destruction or a mentality that would lead to destruction, like it would have been with these Jews here. They would have developed a wrong mentality. So God in His mercy causes an upheaval in our lives, or like He did in theirs, to redirect us so that He is glorified and we are fruitful. You know, I've had my share of disrupted plans. 2020 has been the year of disruption. Amen. Everyone's plans are disrupted. I was looking on a website here, kayak.com, I guess it was, and I was just curious what countries were open. And it had the map of the world. And it had four categories: completely closed, partially closed, planning to reopen, and open. I think the open ones were like maybe less than 15. You know, there's like 290 some different countries in the world right now. You know, you could go to the Solomon Islands, I think Liberia. I'm trying to remember some of the other ones. And then there was a few others that were reopening. The United States were under partially open. Then Canada was completely closed. And yeah, it was just, but I mean, it was dark red, light red, and then I think light green and bright green or something like that. But it looked mostly red. My whole point is everybody's life has been disrupted. So why did God disrupt everything? I guess if He had not, there would have been other things that would have been going on that wouldn't be accomplishing His purposes. So that's hard to imagine sometimes, because the way things are. Well, last night during our prayer meeting, you know, I had everyone that was on just testify a little bit of what has been something good that God has done, or you have seen the hand of God do since COVID-19 has hit. I say since mid-March. And everyone brought up something about how their walk with God. They've been able to spend more time with God and maybe have gained a renewed perspective on things, or, you know, it's just changed the mentality or made them refocus on some things maybe they hadn't before. You know, there has been a lot of good out of the disruption, more than we realize. And when it's all said and done, I think it'll be like, well, you know, I don't know what the future holds. But God's always trying to work some things out for good to bring about a better part of a more precise part of His plan together. And sometimes that involves these disruptions. These disruptions that are inconvenient and also very, very concerning. I mean, what God's doing here doesn't appear to be helping the cause, does it? Doesn't appear like that at all. We'll get to that here in just a second. But maybe tonight, our plans have been disrupted in some regards. I mean, even before COVID. Maybe you've had some of your life plans disrupted because of various things. It's not because God doesn't care, but it's because God is trying to do something even better. And we've just got to let God do what He needs to do. And we're going to see what He does here as we see, secondly, the dismissed people. Now, Gideon doesn't know at first how low the numbers are going to get in his army. But by the time it's said and done, God's going to dismiss roughly 99% of it. I even calculated it out just to make sure that was right. 99.1 or something like percent of it. God didn't tell Gideon that right away either, notice. Gideon, I'm going to get rid of 99% of your army. I'm like, did you imagine that? The Jews were overrun to begin with, and now their army is going to be vastly dismissed by God. But again, God desires to show His people that as long as His presence is with them, it doesn't matter how small they were and how large the enemies were with God, they were always going to be in the majority. Because God is the majority all by Himself. There are several verses that communicate these types of thoughts you see here in Jeremiah 17:5. We could pull some out of the Psalms and other places, but it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." In other words, it's a very foolish thing to put all of our trust in what a person or a organization or a government or whomever can do. Put our trust in the flesh of our... You know, there are a lot of people in our world today, that's where they put their... we're putting our trust in the experts. How come the experts keep disagreeing with each other? You know? Oh, it's this, it's that, it's... Hey, you got to do this, and got to do that, and then they get caught doing exactly what they told everyone else not to do. You know, it's crazy. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know what? Our trust cannot be in people because people are faulty. And there's several verses I could pull out that communicate these types of truths throughout the Scriptures. The faultiness of trusting in human flesh. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." Today, that would be equivalent to tanks and armies and fighter jets or whatever. But it says there, "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God, who is vastly more powerful than they." We have to remember who the majority is here. It's not who's got the most people on their side. It's the side who is on God's side, ultimately. And God says, by the way, His people win in the end. I just read that in Daniel here recently. How the saints of the Most High will inherit the kingdom. And all those kingdoms from past and all the powerhouses that exist even now will be gone away as the chaff in the wind. We win in the end, those of us that are with the Lord. Now, back in our text here, God has this army of Gideon's dismissed in two phases. The first dismissal was voluntarily, based on whether the person was fearful. Verse 3, it says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." So basically, Gideon got up and said, "Whoever you hear is fearful, you can go home." And there were 22,000 that said, "I'm scared, goodbye." And they marched out. Wow. 22,000 departed because they were too afraid to go forward. You know, talk about a devastating blow, huh? Two-thirds of a very small army already gone. Boom, right there. Dismissed. You guys can go home. So why did God have that many? Why did he start there? Well, that took out the biggest chunk. However, God removed those who had no faith. Because those with no faith were going to make it, we're going to pull down those that did have faith. Because in Deuteronomy chapter number, Hebrews 10:38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." They weren't going to please the Lord. The minute it got rough, they were going to be out. They, again, would have discouraged the faith of others. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, it says, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." And sometimes God does remove the faithless, so it does not discourage the faithful. And 22,000 went home, two-thirds. Well, the second phase had to deal with getting rid of the careless. Verses 4 through 6. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Notice God says, bring them down to the water, and I'll tell you who I'm going to dismiss next. I'm sure Gideon was like, can't wait to find out. Verse 5, "So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink." All right. So basically, okay, guys, get a drink of water. I know you're thirsty. So they did. And you had a few that got down on their hands and knees and kind of like a horse would, you know, put their mouth to the river and drank. But then there was some that bowed down and they scooped the water up and they go like a dog. And that's a great illustration. I know you're impressed. And they did that. And then, okay, he did that. So you go over here and they notice there's a real small group here. And there's 9,700 over here, 300 over here by the time it's all said and done. I'm sure in Gideon's mind, well, it's probably those losers over there, the 300. No, God says, no, the 9,700, they can go home. Oh, what happened here? Verse 6. "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon the knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Really? But there's a common interpretation of this page is that, or this passage, is that the men who lapped the water out of their hand had kept their eyes on the enemy, because the enemy is right down the valley there, not far from them. While the others did not, as they bowed their head down to get water. They were careless a little bit. And of course, there was only the 300, but that's all God needed. It was these 300 God would use under Gideon's command to overthrow the Midianites, as he said in verse 7. Now the odds went from bad to just absolutely impossible at this point. Seems like a very impossible feat, and it was. It's interesting to note that God now has chosen a self-proclaimed weak man and has given him a weak army to overthrow this vast Midianite army that hadn't been able to be stopped for the past 7 years, oppressing the Jews. But that was by design. That was by design, because God wanted people to see that it wasn't the mighty, it wasn't the most powerful, It wasn't the biggest, it wasn't the strongest that determines the victor. It was God alone. And as a result, everyone would be looking to God. It's like, wow, look what God did by the time it would be all said and done. God gets the most glory when we, by faith, are willing to believe Him for something that only He can do through us. That's what Gideon now has to believe God for. Again, there would be no doubt in anybody's mind who accomplishes the victory. But it's a very common thing in Scripture where God uses weak or takes weak things, even things He's weakened, so that His strength may be clearly seen to all who behold it. As we see, thirdly and finally, the divine promise. Well, after the dismissal of Gideon's army, for the most part, all but about 1% or less than that, God proclaims a great promise in verse 7 again. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Here God again reconfirms His promise, His divine promise to Gideon about what He still intended to do. But the bottom fell out. I mean, good grief. We had a small army compared to them to begin with, and now it's down to virtually nothing? At this point in time, I think many of us would begin to question, did I really hear God's command? Did I really hear God's calling? Did God really commission me to do this? I mean, I was expecting for us to get a 300,000 man army and all these other things would come, and it happens in exact opposite reverse. You know, it's at those points in time where we're kind of tested. Like, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? You've been completely clipped. But yet God still says, go forward. What would we do? Well, I'd be brave. Would we? God will show us. You know, I think of an individual I knew that occasionally would tell me how, inferred that this person was ready to deal with persecution if it comes this way. But only gets pulled out of church because of the persecution that came in his home. You know? Sometimes we can boast that we've got so much faith, but God will show us exactly where we're at by allowing. It's just like Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. But did he? Yeah. Be careful what we boast of. Here, the choice was given to Gideon. Okay, this is what I'm going to use to save you. And Gideon looks at 300 men. Gideon looks down the valley of Jezreel. What's he going to do? You know, what he does is what we need to do. Is that he got a promise from God that he just held on to. You know, when we are faced with those types of decisions, it would be good for us to get a promise from God so that we can go forward by faith in Him. Those promises are things we can cling to when we doubt, when the doubt begins to set in as we go forward and things don't go the way we hoped right away. This promise was, again, a rehearsal of what God had told Gideon before. I believe it's a little bit of a reminder. And Gideon needed that because, again, 99% of his army. It's 99% smaller. But God reminds him, my promise has not gone void because your army is so small. And sometimes it's those promises that is all we have to go off of. Especially when what we see doesn't look promising. I like this from Adoniram Judson's life. I've used it before, but when Judson was lying in jail in Burma, he was jailed because there was civil unrest between the Burmese and the British years ago, when the British had a colony in the area, and the Burmese accused Judson of being a British spy, so they jailed him. I think it was about a year and a half or something like that. While he was in prison, he was asked by another prisoner, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? In other words, what do you think now of people getting saved here?" Which Judson replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God," because that's all he had. And he clung to that. You know, Judson would eventually get out of prison only to see his wife die. And he went through a lot of trials before the daylight broke. And people began getting saved and getting saved, and it multiplied from there. At the end of 37 years, the testimony itself proved that those promises were true. The key for Judson, as was the key for Gideon, was that with the promises of God in hand, they both went forward. Even when really it didn't make a whole lot of logical sense, but they knew the calling of God, and he knew what God wanted him to do and what God had promised him to do. And even though the odds were now completely stacked against him, he still just went forward. Verse 8, "So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets and sent all the rest of Israel away, every man unto his tent. And retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley." Boy, that'd been something to be General Gideon here. And okay, guys, I was ready to take on the Midianites. You know, I got to imagine if some of them weren't looking around too, like, oh boy, how are we going to do this? Gideon doesn't pull back. Gideon doesn't pull back. He sticks with God and continues to move forward with the plans that God had gave him. It's a lesson for us that when our faith is tested, it's not the time to pull back. It's the time to just keep moving forward and watch what God is looking to do. Remember, again, Hebrews 10:38, we saw this a moment ago. "Now the just shall live by faith." That's part of faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In other words, we try to jump, we try to go forward. We put our foot in the water. "Oh, it's too cold. I'm not going to jump further." No. God is not pleased with that because that does not show faith in him. God doesn't want us to put our faith be dependent upon circumstances as much as he wants our faith to be dependent upon him and his credibility. And hence, he'll test that faith. He'll allow the obstacles, the trials, as I've been saying, the bottom fall out at times, just to see if we truly believe and will do what we said we're going to do. And in doing so, prove that our faith is real, just like Gideon does here. Has God been putting our faith to the test? Are there things right now that has cropped up, or God's maybe kind of pushing you, trying to get you outside your comfort zone, and you've been kind of like, "I don't know if I want to go there or not"? Can I encourage you and I? Let's be like Gideon. Remain steadfast in God's direction, doing what God has led us to do so that he may manifest his glory through our lives and accomplish the things that he has designed our lives to accomplish for him. May God help us pass the tests of faith.